Matthew 21, verses 23 through 32. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Hear God's word. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not go afterward and change, but you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it is given to us to humble us. It is given to us to show us our need, and it is given to us to convince us of your kindness in the person and work of Christ. So, Father, would you attend to your word this morning? Would you show us our need for Jesus? Would you humble us? Would you show us the ways in which we fail to obey your word? And would you, by your spirit and by the preaching of your word, would you cause it to do among your people what you desire, that it would not return void, but that it would penetrate our hearts and that it would help us love Jesus more? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we're in what the church has historically called Passion Week, the last week in the life of Jesus before his crucifixion. And he's caused quite a stir in Jerusalem these past couple of days. He rode into the holy city of Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9, causing the crowds and everybody in Jerusalem, about 2 million people, we know, to go absolutely wild as they see him coming humble and riding on a beast of burden. The crowds chant, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means "Save us, Son of David." And if you were here last week, or you've been listening on our Hope Church podcast, you'll recall that last week was the famous cleansing of the temple scene, in which he came in and he turned over the tables and he threw out the money changers out of the temple. And as he threw them out, he accused them of turning his father's house into a den of robbers, a place where people come and get victimized. Well, he also cursed a fig tree, which had leaves but no fruit, and he caused it to wither and die. And last week we talked about the significance of both of those events, that Jesus goes into the temple and acts like he owns the place, because he does. And he shows himself, as he's told the Pharisees, to be one who is greater than the temple. And that's why he has the authority to go in and do things. Well, this week, Jesus' audacity these past few days, coming in on a donkey, turning over tables, cursing this fig tree, which had incredible significance with the fig tree being the symbol of Israel. It's causing the Pharisees to now come and challenge his authority. He's done a lot of bold things, and the Pharisees ask him, "Who do you think you are? Or what gives you the right to do what you've been doing? Where do you get off coming in and turning over tables in the synagogue, in the temple?" And rather than answer their question of who he is, he's going to actually tell them who they are. He's not going to answer who he is. He's going to actually tell them who they are in the grand scheme of things. So as we consider this passage together, we're going to look at the question of Jesus' authority in verse 23. We're going to look at Jesus' counter question in verses 24 and 25. We're going to look at the Pharisees' dodge in 25 and 27. And then Jesus answering a question that they didn't ask in verses 27 through 32. So look there at verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" In one sense, their question makes sense. If Jesus is just an ordinary Joe, he doesn't have the right to come into the temple and turn over tables. He doesn't have any business riding into Jerusalem and pretending to be the conquering king coming into the kingdom. If he's not truly the Messiah, what he's doing is he's a scam artist and a vandal. So in that sense, their question is a fair one. But Jesus, because he knows the real deal, because he sees through the intention of their question, because he sees to the heart, and he knows their motives behind the question, that they aren't asking him this question with sincere motives. They aren't asking him this question because they wonder if maybe he's the Messiah. They aren't asking because they're considering putting their faith in him. Rather, they're asking him because they want to maintain their power as religious leaders and their prominent place in the nation. And the crowds are beginning to put their trust in Jesus. And they see that, the chief priests and the elders, they see that their powers of their positions of power are in jeopardy. In fact, in John chapter 11, John says this about what happened when Jesus raised Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead. John 11 says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests," that's who's talking to Jesus here. "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" This is dangerous for our jobs. So that's the motive of their question. Jesus knows that, but they think that they can trap him. They think that they can publicly challenge his authority, maybe in front of the crowds who are following him. Maybe they can publicly challenge his authority, and all these people who are beginning to follow him, maybe they'll just fall away. Notice they don't pull him off to the side and ask him this. Rather, they ask him while he is teaching. So they ask him this in front of the crowd. "Sir, we're going to need to see some identification." That's their question. Who gave you the authority to do these bold things that you're doing? Accepting worship from the children when the children are worshiping him. Who gave you the authority to do this? Well, let's look at the counter question. By the way, do you think these Pharisees don't know who Jesus is? The Pharisees and the religious leaders have been following Jesus around on almost every page of each of the four Gospels. And word of who Jesus is, who Jesus claimed to be, had gone far and wide among the religious leaders. Just one example, the healing of the paralytic, the paralytic who's lowered through the roof. In Luke's account, this is early in Jesus' ministry, it says, "On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." Nationwide. Pharisees, teachers of the law are turning out to hear what Jesus is saying. He's been challenged by the religious leaders at every step of the way. So the problem is not that they don't know who Jesus is or who gave him this authority. The problem is that they fear man more than they fear God. They love created things more than their creator, and they love their positions of power. And so Jesus masterfully reveals their motives, masterfully reveals their wickedness and their scheming with one simple question. Jesus says, "I also will ask you one question. You've asked me one question. I got one question for you. Let me ask mine first. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things." So here's the question. The baptism of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? John was a well-known figure. His preaching and his baptizing and his calling people to repentance was well-known throughout the land. And since John pointed to the ministry of Jesus, since John came to prepare the way of the Lord, since he came as Jesus' opening act, Jesus wants them to go on record first about who John was. Let's talk about my predecessor. Let's talk about John. Who do you say that he was? Was he a prophet or was he just a charlatan? Brilliant. Jesus is saying, great question, since we're talking about authority and since we do have this big crowd here that you've decided to ask me this question in front of, let's go ahead and let's make this educational for them as well. You want to know who I am? Let's find out a little bit about yourselves, questioners. I want this crowd to know just who is interrogating me. Let's get my question answered first, and then I'll be happy to answer yours. The baptism of John, where did it come? Where did it come from? From heaven or from men? Have you ever watched The Family Feud? On The Family Feud, the families are competing against each other, and the question is asked. The host comes over, and he says, top five answers on the board. We surveyed 100 people, and we asked them to name something most women carry in their purse. And you'll see the family huddle together, and they'll come back. Lipstick. Good answer. Well, that's what's going on here. You see something like that going on here. It would seem as they discussed among themselves. So clearly he asked this in front of this large crowd in the temple. And they says they've got to, we're going to have to. Can we phone a friend? That's my last game show reference. Can we phone a friend? And so they have to come in and go, this is not going the way we thought this was going to go. We really thought we had him with this question about his authority, and he has really got our number here. If we say from heaven, he's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say from man, this crowd loves, they've got John the Baptist t-shirts on. They love that guy. We are in a pickle here. They hold that he was a prophet, and we are afraid of the crowd. You see, are you beginning to see the motives of the religious leaders in Israel? That they are having to be incredibly conniving and deceptive in how they go about this. They've got to get rid of Jesus, but they don't want the crowd to turn on them. And so Jesus asks them a question, and there's no right answer for them. They are in trouble no matter how they answer it. It reminds me of the time I rear-ended somebody one time. I was in my 20s. And I rear-ended somebody. It was minor. Nobody was hurt. But I rear-ended somebody. And the policeman comes. I said that she stopped really fast. And he said, okay. He said, were you driving too closely or driving too fast? Or did you look away from the road? I guess it is one of those three, isn't it? I just need to know what I'm going to write you a ticket for, right? Distracted driving, speeding, or following too closely. I looked away from the road. That's what it was. Well, so Jesus has them cornered as well with this question. Answer this question for me about John's baptism, and I'll be happy to answer all your questions. So they have their little family feud huddle, and they think the only safe answer we can give is pass. Verse 27. So they answered, we don't know. Pass. And so that the bargain was if they would answer Jesus' question, he would answer theirs. They took a pass. And so Jesus goes, I'm sorry, no more questions. Look there. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't want to tell this crowd what you think about John the Baptist? I'm not going to tell you who I am. Jesus says, okay, you've shown yourself to be disingenuous questioners. You aren't asking me a sincere question. You're trying to trap me. You're showboating for this crowd, and it did not go well for you. But even though I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things, because you know, I will tell you who you are in the eyes of my Heavenly Father. And so he tells them a parable. He's verse 28. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. That's the brief parable. That's it. Two verses, two short verses, two sons, one father, one vineyard, one question, go into the vineyard and work, and two very different responses. One called to work in the vineyard, given to both sons. The first one you might call delayed obedience, right? Or repentance. Initial rejection, but repentance and laboring in the vineyard. The second you might call fake or phony obedience. Pretending to have obedience to the Father's face, but actually ignoring the Father. It's a very simple parable. Two sentences, two sons. And so he asks them the punchline. Verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? They can't take a pass on this one. So they say, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, when you saw their belief, when you saw their repentance, even when you saw tax collectors and prostitutes getting baptized in repentance, even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Jesus has their number in this parable. He shows with his questions that they are in the camp of pretend obedience. And he does that by pointing to the ministry of John the Baptist. And what did John do? Well, John the Baptist, we might say, did two things. First, he called people to repentance. He called them to confess their sins, to confess that they were sinners in need of a cleansing from God. Well, the Pharisees didn't think they needed to repent of anything. They didn't come and submit to John's baptism. They didn't think they needed to come and repent of anything. Now, tax collectors and prostitutes, on the other hand, came in large numbers to the Jordan and were baptized. So Jesus shows that these Pharisees care more about appearing righteous than humbly confessing their unrighteousness. The second thing that John the Baptist did is that he appointed people to the ministry and the identity of who Jesus is. You see, to recognize who John the Baptist is, that he's from God, is to also recognize what John the Baptist said about Jesus. Keep your thumb there, but turn with me in the Bible to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, quote, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. You see why recognizing who John the Baptist is, recognizing who he is as being a prophet from God, is to at the same time recognize who Jesus is. Because John's testimony, John's prophetic work was, he's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. He's the Son of God. So if you recognize who John is, you automatically have the answer of where I get this authority to do these things. And the question for us this morning is, who are we in this parable? Are we those who pretend to be obedient but really aren't? Or are we those who have repented and gone into the vineyard? Well, to be a Christian, of course, is to be one who comes into the kingdom by confessing their sin and their disobedience. People will often say Christians are hypocrites. But to be a Christian is to be someone who has said, I am a broken sinner. To be a hypocrite is to be pretend to have a righteousness that you do not have. But to be a Christian is to say, I'm a broken sinner, justly deserving God's wrath and displeasure. And to receive John's baptism was to recognize your sin and your iniquity, and it was to recognize that you were not obedient. Secondly, to believe that John's ministry was of God was to recognize what John said about Jesus, that he's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, that he's the Son of God. And you see, beloved, we who, like the tax collectors and prostitutes, we get into the kingdom not because of how much we labored. We get into the kingdom not because we earned a place in the kingdom. Rather, we get in by faith alone. In other words, what does it mean to go and work in the vineyard? The call of the Father is to go and work in the vineyard. And what is that work? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus is asked that very question. The question that he's asked is, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? You know what Jesus said? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work. You want to do the work of God? Believe in him who he has sent. Believe that he's the Son of God and trust that he takes away the sins of the world. Beloved, it all hinges on that. Do you believe in him who he has sent? Do you believe that he's the Lamb of God, that he takes away the sins of the world? You see, in this parable, Jesus only shows two sons, one with fake obedience and one with 11th hour obedience. But what we learn when we read this parable in light of the rest of the Bible is that the Heavenly Father has a son who is not fake obedient and not partially obedient, but he has a son who was fully obedient. And he obeyed the Father perfectly, and he never had fake righteousness, and he didn't have partial righteousness, partial obedience, but he has perfect righteousness, 24/7 obedience, that he was tempted like you and I, but he never sinned. And because he's the only obedient one, he's the only fully and completely obedient one, that the good news of the gospel is that prostitutes and tax collectors and even Presbyterians can go to heaven. And that we're saved not by our works, but by doing the work that is believing in him who he sent. But doing the work is believing that God has an obedient son who has done everything I need to be received into the kingdom. And that God is pleased to gift that obedience to us who have 11th hour obedience. So we need to repent of our fake righteousness, because it's filthy rags. Why would you boast in your 11th hour obedience when we have been gifted a righteousness that we did not earn? It's been gifted to us, and we've been clothed with that righteousness. So as we prepare our hearts to come to his table this morning, we need to repent of our fake righteousness, which is filthy rags, and celebrate the fact that we've been clothed in a perfect righteousness. So let's come to his table this morning, proclaiming with John, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is all our hope and plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all our righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, would you prepare our hearts to come to your table, to celebrate not our own good works, but the good works done on our behalf. To celebrate the fact that on the cross, Jesus died just not only for us, but he died as us. And that you count us righteous because of him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.